Well, I hope you had a good afternoon, had a little bit of rest, and I watched, I probably shouldn't tell you what I watch on TV, I watched a little bit of Duck Dynasty. There's not much else on, so I watched that, and I told Althea she was in the other room doing something, and something profitable, and Willie's watching in his living room, and Si's with him on the couch, and they're watching a TV program, you know. And the volume's on mute, and Willie's trying to read, and Si's reading, you know, the caption, and he's reading the whole thing out loud. And finally, Willie says, "Would you turn the volume on and quit reading that thing?" He goes, "People are getting dumb." He goes, "They don't read anymore." So I goes, "I'm reading," and he goes, "Well, just go ahead and don't read anymore. Take the caption off and go. Just start watching it and listening to it." He goes, "I can't." He goes, "I'm watching Murder, She Wrote." He goes, wrote. You have to read if you're gonna write something, you know. And that guy's a character. Anyway. And that has nothing to do with our lesson tonight, all right? Exodus chapter 2, if you would. Exodus 2, we're going to kick off by having a couple of verses. And then I'm going to, we'll look at several verses overall. Again, continue to pray, if you would, for Rusty. And he's having some stomach problems. Just pain. Also continue to pray for Sam as he's having some issues with his memory. And again, it's good to have Mike and Kathy back again and be glad to get everything back up and going again. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to talk about the call of Moses. This will be our second lesson as we begin this last week on an introduction. But look, if you would, at verse number, let's go with verse 23 to 25. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect," it says, "unto them." Now, I handed out a little outline. You'll be able to follow along so you can fill in the blanks and also know how close I'm getting to the end, all right? That's what it's a lot for. But Moses was God's man that he had chosen to lead the nation of Israel. And it's an amazing thing that God, I want us all to understand, there's times when you and I are in need for God's deliverance. It was for salvation and other things in general. But sometimes God doesn't always move as quickly as we would think he would, because by the time they were crying for God to bring deliverance, Moses was just then born. So 40 years went by when he was ready to take over, you know, and yet he ended up killing an Egyptian in another 40 years. So it's 80 years after the cry came up that God brought Moses to bring deliverance. So God kind of works, I guess the safest way would be in generations. He's a generational God that works in major plans in those areas. But we see that Israel was in this horrific bondage here. It was placed upon them by the Egyptians. And this bondage, as a matter of fact, if you were to go back to Genesis 15, we won't tonight because we have a lot of verses to look up. If you go back to Genesis 15, verse 13 through 16, you'll see that this bondage was actually prophesied back in Genesis 15. And it was not only prophesied that it would happen, it was prophesied that it would last 400 years. And you know, when Moses began to deliver them, when you get into the study of the Ten Command or the Ten Plagues, and it says they went out on the 400th year of that deliverance. I mean, God was precise in when it would be, how long it would be, and God didn't go a day past that. That's kind of nice to know, folks, because we live in a world that's kind of getting to be a creepy place, you know it? And a wicked place. And God said he's coming again, and you know what? And he already has that. He didn't tell us how long it's going to be before he comes. But I'll tell you what, he did say he was coming, and he has a date himself of when he's coming, and he won't go a day past that. And I'm just looking for that day when we get to lay down our faith and see him for the first time. Amen. I'll tell you what, we'll be standing there. Listen, think about this. You're going to be standing there seeing him in a glorified body. I look around right now and I look at all the people that are wearing glasses. As a matter of fact, it's scary because only Noah and Emma don't have glasses on. Huh?
Oh, wow.
Yeah. How many of you remember when you didn't have to wear glasses? That day's coming again, amen? And it's coming again. And because if we stayed in these old bodies, it might still be by faith we have to see him, you know, because we can't see him at all. Where are you? I hear you, you know. But here we see that God is about ready to use a great deliverance here. And I want you to notice, number one, God's people in need. What we're going to do in these lessons, we're going to do, try to keep it to 3 points, and then we're going to try to bring an application, because we're talking about that the book of Exodus is going to show us a lot about our Christian life. Notice, if you would, here in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to see about God's people in need. And let me just say this before we get into verse number 7 here, that, well, let's just go ahead and read. Let's begin with verse number 6, actually, of chapter 1. It says, "And Joseph died." So Pharaoh's died, Joseph's died, and all his brethren and all that generation, they're gone. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, these people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." I want you to notice a couple of things here, that God reminds us, first off, that Joseph died. God's greatest people pass on. At best, I mean, we're all here for a short little bit of time, and God has specified specific areas in which he wants to use us as instruments to help further the progress of his people in their walk with God. And Joseph did more than just help his people. He helped the whole world. The world was impacted by Joseph's patience on God, because he had to wait a long time. We understand that. Sometimes we bellyache, and I've used that word twice now. I don't ever use the word bellyache. Maybe it's because of Rusty. I don't know, you know. And but notice, if you would here, under letter A, they were many in number, verse 7 tells us. They filled the land. So we have a need here. There's a lot of people here. Letter B, not only did they fill the land because they were many in number, but it says they were mighty in strength. So there's a huge nation and a strong nation. Keep that in mind, because God is trying to show us, no matter how strong or how mighty we are as a people, we are still a people in need. Because it's not about our strength and about our might, not by my strength or by my might, but by what? My spirit, saith the Lord. And then we see in letter C that they were mistreated by the Egyptians. Look at verse number 11. "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." And of course, they were probably a part of all of the pyramids and a lot of that stuff going on. Which, you know what, if we're going to be tearing down all of our statues here that remind us of our history, they need to go over and tear down all of those things too, because they were built by slaves, correct? And if we want to wipe out history. But I want you to see something here, and I want you to stop for just a second, because this is not in your notes. We saw that this is a great number of people, a mighty people, bigger and stronger than the ones that brought them into bondage. Let us deal wisely with them. Somehow, some way, they ensnared these people that were stronger than the Egyptians, more in number than the Egyptians, and they were able to bring them into bondage. And I want to tell you that Christians today, God's people, may be strong and powerful and great in number, but we can be brought into bondage by things much less strong, less in strength than we are. We need a deliverer, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see here in a minute. So now they are being mistreated. Look at verse 13. "The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So it's a very, very heavy hardship. It wasn't just, "You guys are our slaves." They made them work day to night until they were exhausted. And of course, the whip and the scourging was taking place. And then look at verse 22. It gets worse here. In verse 22, not only are they serving in these areas here, but in verse 22, It says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." So we have bondage taking place, and now we have murder taking place. Because they continue, you see, they figured if we wear out these guys working all day long, they will want to come home, eat, and go to bed. And yet God was still blessing the fruit of the womb. And they were still multiplying and continuing to grow. And we get into the situation here where they come up with a situation of, we're going to put every woman that is with child, we're going to have an Egyptian there to verify whether it's a girl or a boy. If it's a girl, they're fine. If it's a boy, gather him up, take him over to the river, which would be the Nile River, and take that little boy and just toss him, a new infant, right into the water. And they were doing that, folks. This is not a suggestion. This isn't something that was concocted that never was carried out. This was being carried out to the point that we know the story that Moses' parents, praise God that they were godly people. They feared God more than the foe, the Egyptians. And they hid Moses for 3 months. And you know how that story goes. So here we see, as we get into this calling of Moses, he's not even in the picture yet. And he has a death sentence upon him. So God's people in need. And what is it that God's people need? God's grace to be received. God is a God of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's something that they don't deserve, that we don't deserve. And here we see two things in this area. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time," we read this, "that the king of Egypt died." Joseph's dead, the Egypt, king of Egypt is dead, and the children of Israel sighed. They sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And look what it says, "And God heard their groaning." One of the greatest weapons that the people of God, the children of God, you and I have, is God that hears. We made mention before that John R. Rice's favorite verse is, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come," out of Psalms. And here we see that God is showing that he does hear our prayers, folks. In our times of need, he is seated. Now imagine, think about what's going on. They're sighing because of relief. And letter A there, you have God heard their groaning, all right? Letter A. And letter B, God remembered his covenant. Now, as they all began to sigh and being relieved, there was a little bit of a burden was lifted. They then began to cry out to God. They began to groan in themselves. And I love that it says that God heard them, because they're still down here on earth. And God is still up in the third heaven, the abode of God. And God, when they began to cry out to him, that cry carried and went right on straight up. I don't know how fast prayer travels to the throne room. Have you ever thought about that? How fast does your prayer get to God? Or does he hear it instantly? But he hears their cry, and he begins to do something on their behalf by his grace. And I want you to understand, not only does he hear them, and he looks down and he sees their burdens, he sees their groanings, he hears their cry, but he remembers. Does God have a problem remembering things? No. What does it mean then that he remembered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who can tell me? Yeah, he is a God of truth. He's a God that keeps his word, amen? And it wasn't that he had forgotten the promises. He just knew that, remember, he's got a timetable. He already declared that you guys are going to be in bondage. Here they're in bondage. They're going through this time. And he knows that there's an end of 400 years, and God will keep his promises precisely to the day. So he knows that Moses is going to, God is all-knowing, correct? He knows the choices that we will make for him and for his glory. And he also knows the choices that we will make that will put us back also, because we make the wrong choice. So he knew that when Moses was going to be there, he was raising up Moses. He knew all of these things. He knew that it would be 40 years that he would be ready, but it still wasn't 100 years to bring them out, the 400 years to deliver them. So he already knew that all this was taking place as he's working out all his details to bring about their deliverance. God is so far out that he's and working in the lives of his people. Folks, that ought to give us comfort and rest. Because he's doing the same thing with us, because you and I are not better than the children of Israel, and the children of Israel are not better than you and I. We're all under the grace of God, and he's constantly working. We look around and we see what's happening in our world. Hey, from when I was a kid growing up, when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, things have changed drastically when I was a kid. And I know that some of you can go back a little bit farther than I can, all right? And things have probably changed from when I was a kid to when you were a kid. But man, I tell you, we look at what's happening now, and we had never thought this was going to happen when we were growing up as kids. And it's ridiculous what's happening, but praise God, he already saw that back when it wasn't happening. And he's decreed a time frame for all of this foolishness, because he has a plan that the Bible says that your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Now, I got saved 41 years ago. We're getting ready to celebrate our 41st anniversary. Wow. We are old. We are. I know. Because most of you guys were thinking, they got to be 42, 43, right? But we've been married that long. No wonder we're wearing glasses and she's got gray hair, you know it? But we are 41 years closer to the coming of the Lord from when I got saved. And we're getting closer and closer and closer. It's God's day is on a calendar, and his day was on a calendar for Israel as well. We will always, always be a people in need, and we always will need God's grace, and God's grace can always be received when we take our burdens and lift them up to him. He hears, and then he remembers. He remembers that he bought us through the shed blood of his son. He remembers that you and I were adopted and brought into the family of God. He remembers that he promises a place where I have not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the thoughts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He remembers all that thing, and he's more excited about his coming and sending his son back for us than we are. And I get excited about that. I have nothing here that's so pressing that Lord, can you give me another day? No. Even if you want to call me home, that's fine. My wife doesn't like it when I say that. But I'm ready to go be with the Lord. I really am. And I'll tell you what, though, he's more excited to have me there with him than probably I even am about being there with him. We love him because what? He's first in all those things. And his excitement for us to be there and his coming, all those things. So here we see the people of God in the Old Testament in need. We see that God's grace is received. He heard their groanings. With our congregation, all of us having glasses on and being an older congregation, except for two, all right? We might not have any burdens we're lifting up to him because of pressing needs, but he probably hears our groanings, this kind. You know, our knees are popping and we're getting older, right? Those are groanings too. You ever make noise getting up anymore? Huh? Come on. So God's grace is received. Number three here. Now we see God's man to lead. God's man to lead. We're going to look at some things about Moses, things that we're familiar with, but we're going to see that God is sharing with us in his word that are very, very important for why the events happen the way they do. And why did God choose him and not another baby boy? And we're going to look at some things here. Number one, under God's man to lead, letter A, Moses is born of godly parents. He's hidden 3 months, and then he's set afloat in a basket on the Nile River. So you have those three words, godly, three, and Nile. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 3, Let's go back to verse 1. And there went out a man of the house of Levi. He was a Levite. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And she saw him that he was a goodly child. And she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And of course, his sister Miriam stood afar off and witnessed what would be done. So here we see God's preservation of leadership. Notice something here that's kind of interesting. Where was Moses placed? I know he's in a basket. Where was the basket placed? In the river Nile. Where were boys being thrown to be put to death? In the river Nile. All of those things. The place what was representing death, God was a place of safety for Moses. A place of safety. God is always looking out for us and giving godly parents direction and leadership. And by the way, I guess I can bring this one down to the two that are not wearing glasses tonight, all right? They're the only ones that are not married yet, correct? Correct? and John back there. Okay, John. Sorry, John. But you have glasses on, all right? But if any of you three down the road, by the grace of God, get married, to be a godly parent begins not after you have the child. It's before. You should be godly already, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, so that when that child comes, you already have the wisdom that many people don't even have on how to rear this child, how to do what's needed to protect this child, because we still have to protect. I think of our little ones right now, Benjamin and Eliana. They're our two youngest grandchildren. Annalise has a third one coming, and they need the wisdom on how to protect their kids from this world today. John, you touched on a lot of those things in our Sunday school lesson, and because there's still a wicked world out there. Letter B, Moses is discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Of course, he's not named Moses at that point in time, who, upon the advice of Miriam, which was Moses' sister who watched all this, secures the nursing services of his own mother. Chapter 2, verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, do you think that the Pharaoh's daughter knew that that was the mother of Moses or the mother of the child? It could be possible, but maybe not necessarily, because if they were all having a lot of children and there'd be a lot of mothers, if they lost their son to the Nile River by way of death, they'd be still ready to nurse and take on that responsibility. But I want you to notice God is always working. A lot of people don't like government-funded things for the church. God, government-funded this taking care of this child. Not only am I going to give you your child back to you to take care of it, though they didn't know that, but we're going to pay you wages. We're going to pay you wages. God uses the government several times in Scripture to pay for his work to be done. He did it with Moses. He did it with the great apostle Paul. The majority of Paul's mission trips were government spent when he went to Rome. Right? It was the government that arrested him, put him on a ship, because God said, you must need go to Rome. And God says, and I'm going to use the government to fund you to get you there. And God used him all the way through in some of those trips. So God can use the government in a lot of areas to his glory and our amazement. Letter C, Moses grows up in Pharaoh's court, but at the age of 40, he flees the land of Egypt. Now, what are we seeing taking place here? What is our point here on this third point? God's man to lead. Do you understand that God, in his preparation for a leader, doesn't begin at Bible college? It doesn't begin at secular college. It begins as an infant. God is preparing leaders as infants. That's where it begins. That's why there's a need for godly parenting. Something that was instructed in that time of nursing carried over. The power, never, never underestimate the power of the Word of God in the instruction of a little one. That from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Moses' mother knew that she was on a limited time, and she was going to invest all that they could, her and Amram, into this child, because they had to send him back. Now, he's getting educated to understand the mindset of the Egyptians. All of this is taking place in this time frame in getting him ready. And by the way, I made mention that God begins this type of leadership as a child. You remember what God said to Jeremiah? Before what? You knew me, I formed thee, and I called thee to be a prophet. When he was conceived in the womb, God had already ordained him to be a prophet. Remember John the Baptist, who when he was in Elizabeth's womb and Mary comes in with the Christ, that the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped for joy. The first one to celebrate our Savior was an infant in the womb. How did he know? The Bible says, and I don't know how this works, so don't ask me, but the Bible says that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Wow. I wonder if that was a trickle-down effect from Elizabeth, his mom. And by the way, we misjumped over things on the importance of, even when that child's in the womb, talking with that baby. That baby hears that vibrations of that mama and knows that mama's voice. When Benjamin was in the hospital, up at Children's Cook's Hospital, when he would get fussy, she could speak, and man, he would turn and he would notice that voice. He knew that voice. And it's incredible how God has made us and does all this. But this is what God does. He begins at a young age to prepare them. So Moses grows up in Pharaoh's court after 40 years. Look at it says in chapter 2, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And of course we knew he slew the Egyptian there. Letter D. I need to keep moving on here. Moses finds refuge in Midian, marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, and lives the next 40 years as a shepherd. Now, it seems to me that he would have been trained in all the arts of Egypt. He would have been instructed in the best of universities, if you would, all of that. At the age of 40, he goes out and he slays an Egyptian, assuming nobody would see it. He was going to lead God's people. He thought, even if I have to do it one Egyptian at a time. And yet God, when you would think he was at the pinnacle of being successful and becoming the leader, God sent him exit stage right. He says, you're going to go into the desert, you're going to go into the wilderness, and you're going to be there for additional training for 40 years. And you know what it was? It wasn't chalkboard. It was being a shepherd. The lowliest job you could think of. He's coming from the university life, if you would, of Egypt, and being brought to this low life of a shepherd, because God knew that Moses needed this 40 years as much as he needed this 40 years. And I'll tell you, you can get discouraged if you think you're ready to be used by God and God puts you somewhere that seems less than what you think you should be at. Sometimes we think that, God, you should have me over here doing this or this or this. And God says, no, I have you exactly where I want you. I have you exactly there. So it's all a part of my preparation for you to be what I need you to be, where I'm going to take you. And folks, I'll tell you what. God makes no mistakes. He made no mistake in Moses' life. He will make no mistake in your life or mine. And by the way, you say, well, I'm getting too old to be used by God. Correct?
No.
How old was Moses when he led?
80.
How many people here are 80 or older? Stand up. 80 or older, stand up. That's how you thin out the crowd, isn't it? I'm just saying, God is not, if God is not done then using Carl, he's not done using any of us that are under Carl, all right? But that should get us excited that God can still use us. You know, when you're no longer usable, like Joseph came to a place where Joseph died. Even Joseph had to come off the scene. Remember, Moses will live and serve God, and then he'll come off the scene. And then the first thing that God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Let's get with it now. Let's move on from here. So here we find him there. He's in there. God gives him a wife. God gives him children. God, I want to say, gives him a very wise father-in-law. Jethro comes into the picture later, giving some very wise counsel that Moses needed. And I'll tell you what, he needed it for his health, for his emotions and his physical being, because he was overwhelmed with having to give counsel to every single situation that arose. And it would be a burden. I'll guarantee you it was a burden. Letter F, quickly, I'm almost out of time. Moses resists his call, this call, listing five lame excuses why he could not perform God's command. Did I miss a place there for you? Ooh, Moses receives his divine call. Sorry about that. I jumped right over that. And this is an important part, at the burning bush. Now that is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The question is, are you in a hurry to get home tonight? We're familiar with it. Let's just read all 10. Look at this. This is some of the stuff you just can't jump. Who knows? Maybe God wants me to run late today because he's going to spare you from being in an accident. I don't know. I don't know. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Wow. I bet you when he woke up to have his cup of coffee, he never knew the day would turn out like this. Amen. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, verse 5. And he said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice, God reminds him of who he's the God of. And he remembered with the children of Israel when they began to cry, his promise to these men. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Whenever you're at a time where you're in heaviness and there's sorrow in your life, God knows your sorrows. And I came down to deliver them. I like that. And I, God personally, came down, it says here, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them. By the way, folks, think about what's going on here. God says, I heard their cry. I see their sorrows. I am coming down. To do what? To deliver them. What in the world did Jesus Christ do when God looked down and saw us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and our burdens and our sorrows and our griefs? It says that God saw us, he heard us, and in the form of his son, Jesus came down to bring deliverance. You see, the way they lived and what they went through is not much different than what we go through here. And I came down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up. I like that. Out of the land unto a good land and a large land unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, he hasn't even delivered, sent Moses yet, and he already has it all mapped out for them. And he talked about the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the termites and all that stuff, right? Now, therefore, verse 9, behold the cry of the children of Israel. It come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou that thou mayest bring forth my people, I like that, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we see that is the calling of Moses. Now in letter F, we have Moses resists this call, and he gives five lame excuses why he could not perform God's command. I want you to pay close attention to these five excuses, because these are the same excuses that we give him today. Why I can't be used by God. Why God doesn't need me. Excuse number one is in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse number 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? In other words, in your outline there, I have no ability. I tried it once and failed. I have importance. Huh? Oh, you're trying to write ahead. See, I'm glad he's not my God. Amen. He would be writing the wrong things in my life. All right. I have no ability. Now listen, that was his excuse. Who am I? I have no ability. Now let me give you a New Testament verse. Philippians 4:13 tells us what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when we have the excuse of Moses, we have the voice of Paul saying, no, God says you can do all things. Listen, through Christ. It's his ability, not mine. Look at number two, I have no message. I have no message. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? He says, I have no message. I don't have this one memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, he says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Notice what he says, I have no message. God says, you and I have a message, amen? We have a message. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And by the way, let me just throw that out there, because we have some good friends that are Church of Christ. Some Church of Christ has always believed that baptism is part of your salvation. There's a younger generation that comes up and says, no, baptism is very, very important, but it's not a part of your salvation, which is how we believe. If baptism was a part of somebody's salvation, then Paul is in trouble here, because he said, God didn't send me to baptize. Well, if it's part of your salvation, why not? He says, he sent me to preach the gospel. And then those people can get baptized that believe. Yes, yes. He says, I have no ability. I have no message. He says, I have no authority. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Third excuse. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I have no authority. What does Matthew 28:19-20 tells us? He tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What? To every creature. He said, matter of fact, Jesus says, all power. The word power there is authority. I have all authority from heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel. So we have the authority. We have the message. We have the ability, which is in Christ. Number four, look what he says. I have no, here's a good one to see how good our spellers are. Eloquence. 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 That's how I used to teach when we homeschooled our kids how to do their spelling test. Eloquence, like queen, uence, all right? He had no eloquence. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. Well, if he uses the word heretofore, that's pretty eloquent to me, you know? neither heretofore nor since that that was spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. What's that mean? He was a Texan. Well, you want to, you know, when I first came to Texas, when I first came to Texas, the pastor at Fair Park would stand at the back, almost back where Glenn's at, and he always had a grin on his face. He always had a grin on his face. He'd just sit back there with a real pleasant grin, and I'd be going real fast, and all of a sudden he'd just go. And he always reminded you, you're in Texas, you got to slow way down. And no, it just means that he stammered, he stuttered. And I got a verse here for you, too. Let's see if I can look it up. I don't remember what this one is. Philippians 2:13 says this. I'll probably see it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll do the work through us. And then lastly, he says, I have no inclination. I'm not inclined to do this. Look at verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I'm not inclined to do this. Those are five lame excuses of a God-called man or a servant of the Lord that God's calling for a specific area of work. All of those things. I don't have the ability. I don't have the message. I don't have the authority. I don't have eloquence. I have no inclination. And by the way, on that very last one, look at verse 14. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God can get mad at his people for their continual rejection of his leading. Why I've chosen you. Now, that brings us to our last Roman numeral, application. The word application means the act of putting to use. Or to purpose. It's something that God wants us to utilize. Letter A, God knows our needs. Matthew 6. He knows all of our needs. And he's there to meet each one of those needs. He's able. In Matthew chapter 6, he tells us here, in particular, I'm just going to zero in on one part of that verse there, verse 23. Or 32. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? He says, for all of these things the Gentiles seek after. Verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his way and his will. He goes, I'll take care of everything else. The Christian life can actually be a pretty easy lived out life if we put God first. Amen. So God knows our needs. Do y'all believe that? And then letter B, when God has a job to do, he will always call a leader. If you want to find out if you're a leader, somebody said a long time ago, look over your shoulder and see if anybody's following. Before you are ever chosen by God to lead, he will already have taken you through a training to follow. Who's the next leader after Moses? Joshua, the servant of the Lord, of Moses. He served Moses. And I want you to notice a couple of things. I'm going to make mention of a time where God needed a leader. You tell me who it was. The world was about to be destroyed by the flood, so he chose a leader to build the ark. Who was that? Noah. Was he a leader? Absolutely. How about in the area of, I kind of led already, following the death of Moses, who was a leader? Joshua. God already, I want you to notice, I know I'm bringing some really simple thoughts here, but God already has somebody to replace the next leader. And just as it took him 80 years in his preparation to get Moses ready to lead, he's already in preparation work of generationally working who he's going to have that will be on the scene when it's time. Who did he use as a leader on the day of Pentecost? Peter. Peter, the one who had just denied him and went out and wept bitterly. The one who had denied that, I don't even know him. is the one that's out declaring him boldly. The one who fled in being a coward is now proclaiming boldly. All of those things God uses. And then how about who did God use to write the majority of the New Testament? The majority of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Where did he find him? On the road to Damascus, heading out to arrest people like you and me to have us thrown in prison or to death. And you know what? He even used all of the lifestyle of Saul of Tarsus and all the religion and all those things were all preparation so that when he would stand before the Sadducees and the Pharisees in those days, he understood them to proclaim the truth that they needed to hear. And all of those things from the scene of giving the, begin. And they begin to pick up stones to stone Stephen. God used all of those things to prepare him for that time. Now, letter C is our last one. When God calls, he always provides. He provides us three things. He'll provide you and I three things every single time. Number one, his presence. His presence. Exodus 3:12, he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." What a promise. God has told us in the New Testament, "I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee." So the second thing is not only his presence, but his power. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, he tells them that he'll be able to perform these miracles. Why? That they may believe. The power that God provides isn't for us to take the glory for it. Look what I can do. Man, I wish I could throw down a rod and turn it into a snake. Amen? I wish I could go like this. Hey, guys, watch. You see this hand right here? Watch this. And it comes out leprous. That would be pretty impressive. A lot of our modern day televangelists will be using it for their advantage. No, he says, the reason why I give you this power is that they may believe. That they may believe. It's for the others. And then he says, I give you my provision. My provision in Exodus 4, 14 through 16. And the Bible tells us here that I will teach you what ye shall do. You see, God will call us to lead, and then he'll tell us each step of the way, if we're willing to walk with him in that position, what we need to do next. And it's kind of exciting to know that God is so interested in what's happening on the planet Earth, various nations, various people, all the billions of lives that he's working through for his glory and for his power. I'm going to have Brother Don come up. We'll get a hymn here. Maybe just sing the first and the last of page 378. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer while they come. Father, we ask that you would help us with this lesson here on Moses, that we might see some eternal truths that will be beneficial and help us, dear Father, as we go out this week. We just thank you for recording these things for us, dear Father, that we might see just how detailed you are in everything that takes place in our lives. Help us, dear Father, to live uprightly and to seek you first, your kingdom, and your righteousness. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.